All right, all-time favorite songs. Wait, what? Freebird. Amazing Grace. Edelweiss. Is that a real? I know that's a real song. I've watched Sound of Music a couple of times. Oh, that's okay. You like that one? It's a little sleepy for me personally, but you know that's okay. People, you know that's wonderful. Edelweiss. Anything else? Holly and the good stuff. In Your Eyes by Peter Gabriel. I mean, that's old school there, which, is that, that for a longest time was the ringtone for Heather on my phone. So, oh yeah, it's a great song. Good Night, Irene. Oh, Good Night, Irene. Day in the Life by the Beatles. Yeah, Beatles are overrated in my opinion. Fan. That's worse than me being hurt. Why is it that, why are songs so powerful? We talked just a little bit about this last week, but why are songs so powerful? Remember, they are linked to our memories. And especially if there are big events that take place, these memories are some of the most, they're the deep-seated. We all watched Right Inside Out. Now we understand how memories and emotions work. But it's true, when it comes to it being connected to a song, have you ever been sitting around, not even thinking about a song or a memory, and then just this one song comes on the radio, or you hear something, and immediately you are transported back in time? For Heather and I, that is always something that happens anytime REO Speedwagon's I Can't Fight This Feeling Any Longer. Yes. So, that's such a great thing, especially if you can make it sound like it's coming from, for young people, we used to have these thing called Walkmen. And it was a portable device where you would put this thing called a cassette tape in. I know this is tough, Dave, but you know, but we didn't have everything on our phones. So, and if you can make a sound from that, oh my gosh, transistor radios. All of a sudden, Robert's like, hey, what about the telegram? Right? What? 8-tracks, reel to reel. I think my parents had an 8-track. Record players. We are going to be talking about a song today that is really important to the Jewish nation. What's really interesting is I tried to do some research on if this particular song is still important, and I couldn't find any groups that say that Deuteronomy 32 is still the what some commentators call it, the national anthem of the Israeli nation. So I don't know when it went out of style. I don't know when that happened, but we're going to be reading some of this stuff, and you'll be surprised again, some of the things that God puts in. God is a songwriter. He wrote the song. I don't know if he provided the tune or not. He might have. If he didn't, then Moses did. And then they took this chapter and they taught it to the Israelite nation, and they carried that into the promised land, and this song would stick with them. So as we go through it, we're going to be also highlighting something that I think is interesting, a metaphor for God that prior to Deuteronomy 32, the metaphor was only used one other time. Though there were hints of it in other places, God starts calling himself the rock. So, sorry about that. We're a little too late to the party. And anyone, thank you for laughing. Himself the rock. As we hit some of the, for others that maybe call them, God calls himself the rock. And as we hit some of these things called with the rock imagery, we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did God choose the rock as the imagery for himself? And I think we're going to be figuring some stuff out. But it also inspires a lot of songs, right? Give me a hymn that has the word rock in it. Rock of Ages. Yeah. Rock Around the Clock is not a hymn, Irene. It's not a hymn. It's okay. Yes, Michael. Rock Around the Christmas Tree is not a hymn either, so yes. And then there's also a new one that came out not that long ago, that talks about God being the cornerstone. So we're going to be singing that during our time of communion. As we go through this, try to come up for you why the rock and why that's important. So let's get into this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. He's going to start off in these first four verses is all about who God is. So he says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." God gives his teaching, his love, his grace. It pours out like rain. It's always returning. It waters. It gives life. And he says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." So here as he's talking about rock, what would you as an Israelite, what would you think of if God says, "I am the rock"? What would that mean for you? Strength. Steadiness. Eternal. Yeah, there's this longevity. You know, rocks just don't break down really easily, right?
I was thinking
the water that came from the rock. Yeah, that's a huge one that a lot of people sometimes forget about. Remember, that's the whole reason why Moses ain't going into the promised land. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock and water came from it. And there is this imagery about this not misrepresenting God in that. Yeah, so all of these images start coming through and God's going to keep going more and more. If we start with the truth that God is our rock, that God is with us, that God gives us strength, His ways are just, he is perfect, then the rest of the stuff is all supposed to be put through that lens. And this is where verses 5 and 6 are going to highlight who we are. Now again, if I asked you today, I mean, how would you rank your goodness on a scale of 1 to 10, I think everyone would come up with something slightly different based upon just how this past week went. Some of you have been like, "Yeah, I think I'm doing pretty darn good. I'm feeling like an 8 today." And some of you be like, "Nope, I have really destroyed a lot of stuff." And this idea of who we are as fundamentally flawed people, I've given it away. Here is what God says. "They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" God is the rock. He is perfect. He is strong. He is stable. He is always going to be there. We are wicked and corrupt. We tend to be flighty in our devotion to him. We often turn aside quickly. And you start thinking, there's got to become some sort of reckoning, right? Like, how can you have a God who is super just and super strong and super stable, but a people who are not that? And you're going to be, it'll be interesting as this unwinds. Now again, verses 1 through 4, we can make a worship song out of that, right? That'd be pretty easy. I'm waiting for a worship song to come out about just how horrible we are as human beings. I think that'd be kind of fun. Can we get on that, Amy? Can we, like, let's write a worship song, and we're gonna talk about how God, we're horrible human beings. I think the closest that we get is Kip Fox did a song called "This Dust," and he talks about how, we are poor and weak, but God is strong and faithful. But usually with worship songs, I mean, how much did we highlight during the opening worship set just how horrible human beings you are? It's really not, it's not very inviting. Like, "Hey, come to worship, you're horrible. You're bad. You're not following after God. You're deserting him. You're crooked. You're faithless. You are warped." Yeah, this would be great, great sermon material. And suddenly there's no church left. They're like, I ain't going there. They're calling me nasty names. Now, thankfully, we're at the beginning of the song, so there's more to be said. And we're going to come back to this. If you're a note taker, write this in your Bible where the first rock came up. Luke 20, 17 and 18. I'm going to bring that back up at the end because Jesus brings up this imagery of rock, and it's, I think, going to be super important. So then we try to find out, what does God want from us? God is good. God is just. God is strong. God is stable. We are not. We are wicked. We are warped. So what does God want from us? So here's this next section. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. And they will explain to you when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, number of the sons of Israel. Remember, they haven't crossed into the promised land. They're about to. And when they get in there, remember, as they conquer the land, they're going to be distributing the land to everybody. And check this out. When the Most High, according to Israel, verse 9, for the Lord's, now I don't know if you caught that subtle shift. I didn't the first time I read it. And then as you read a little bit slower and then reading commentaries and hearing some people talk about this, they pointed out something very interesting here. What are we obsessed with getting here on this earth? We're obsessed with getting money, food, fame, a share. The Israelite nations are going into the promised land. Each one's going to get their share. What does God want? God wants you. Isn't that interesting? Do you see the difference between the two ways of thinking? God, you want it is good and just and upright, and all he wants is you, and you are wicked and horrible and corrupt, and all you. But it's reminding us of something, because I think we forget this. You are warped and crooked, but God still wants you. Hopefully when people read this, they go, why is heaven just constantly nipping at our heels? He wants our lives. And so often, we just want stuff. Which is why, again, coming to church is kind of important, isn't it? It reminds us that God wants us, and hopefully we turn ships and promotions and cars and 401ks. Our pursuit should be God himself. Even Jesus. That you're worrying about, that'll first, the kingdom of heaven, and then all this in due time. But set your eyes and your sight fully and completely on God alone. God wants you. Maybe we should want God. And let's go back to how he rescued us, how he saved us. Again, a little bit different for an Israeli versus someone living in today. Verse 10, in a desert land he found him. In a barren and are you okay, Miss Heather? Are you? Yeah, I know. These winds are just terrible. Yeah, it's. I hate allergies. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Now, if you don't know this about me, I think I mentioned it a couple times. Dr. Mike knows this about me. I do not touch your eye. That is disgusting and gross. No, see, Melissa, no, that's horrible. Heather, it's terrible because she'll get stuff in her eye and she's like, oh, she'll pull it and she'll take her finger, just wipe her eye. And I'm like, no. So horror films, you know, I don't care about the clowns with the chainsaws or, you know, the people with the leather face. You know what? I'm good with that. But let me tell you, if the horror film was just people touching their eyeballs, I literally would be vomiting the whole time. What happens when something comes flying at your face? What's the first thing you do? Close this. Can anyone not do that? You can't. Why? There's this reef, our eyes. Our eyes are important, and God says, I guard you like the apple of my eye. You are so precious. Your eye, and again, lose it. I heard someone do this where they said, would you, and so this would be a great question. If I offered you $1 million for your right eye, would you give it to me? Would anyone, raise your hand if you would. Some of you were like, yeah, that's okay. It's a millionth one eye, right? How about 2 million for two eyes? Oh, why is that? Yeah, because all of a sudden, how about 10 million for two eyes? Right, do you see that? I mean, our eyes, they're super important. I think this helps us understand what is the value that God places on you as human beings. And remember, you're corrupt, you're wicked, you don't do things right, you keep rebelling, you keep straying. And what does God say? You are so valuable, I'll actually die for you. You know what? And I'm going to send my son Jesus, and he's going to give up his life. Isn't that crazy to think? When you ever sit around and feel like you are worthless, God guards you like the apple of his eye. The depth of his love for you is unmatched, which is why there's this challenge that God has. What do? I love these people so much, but they're horrible. Right? It's like every pastor I know, except for here. I love all of you amazingly well. But also, we sometimes feel that with kids, right? Do you have kids that like, not mine. Mine are wonderful and amazing and beautiful. I love you, Josh, as he peeks up over there. God says you are valuable like the apple of his eye. He is going to protect it and guard it. But he also needs to see something out of us. And then all of a sudden, God changes the metaphor again. He loves doing this, especially in this. He is the rock. And then he's going to equate us to an eaglet. And here's what it says. Verse 11, thank you, George. I was like, I'm in the middle of a paragraph. Did I really? Yeah. So, like an eagle that stirs up the nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions. Right? Does anyone like to be jostled in life? No, I love stability. And so if I'm in a nest and it's great and God keeps giving me stuff and it's so wonderful, and then all of a sudden God's like, okay, here we go. We're going to stir you up. And I'm like, no, I don't want to go. And then we start as an eaglet. And then what does the eaglet do? Falls. And it's going down. And we're thinking, we're going down. And then what does God do? He catches us every time. And of course, it's hard for us because I think as eaglets, like, what would you be looking at as you're falling to the ground? The ground. You're like, there it is. I'm going down and I'm about to die. And that's why we often don't see what God's doing. Has it ever happened in your life where things are going and you feel God's not watching me, God's not taking care of me, and all you see is the ground rushing at you? But where is God? Has he left you? Has he abandoned you? He's hovering over you, and if need be, he'll grab you and pull you up, and then he's going to do it again. Take you back up to the nest. Let's see if we can get you squared away, and then let's get you out of the nest again. And this is God. God is probably closer to you than you could probably even fathom. Even at the worst moments when you can't see him, God says, I see you, and I've got you. Great song so far. Okay, this is a much better worship song, right? Andrina's going to be like, okay, I could probably sing this song. That'd be great. So verse 12, the Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. And then he's going to talk about, I call this a blessing in unexpected places. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. And I now know if I ever buy a winery, this will be the name of the winery. The foaming blood of the grape. Oh, man, the foaming blood of the grape. Now, here's the challenge that we have. Where in Exodus did we read of honey coming from a rock? We never really did. Now, they do tell me, reading commentaries, I'm not an expert in that land and that landscape, but there were times, apparently, that if you could find honey in a rock, because that's where the bees would sometimes swarm into and find that shade in there, and you could then find honey from a rock, or oil from a flinty crag. Maybe the olives are falling and they get but essentially this is blessings coming from unexpected places. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen where something shows up and I'm like, I was not expecting this to happen, and it's such a good thing, but God, why would you even care for me in that respect? He gives us these things like honey from a rock and oil from a crag. And then he gives us curds. And then he gives us blessings from expected places, curds and milk from the flock. And then these bulls and rams from Bashan. He feeds us and he loves us and he cares for us. And that might be part of the problem. Because when you are having a good time in life, do you tend to be closer to God or further away from God? Yeah. It's crazy, isn't it? Like, God pours out his blessings, and what do we do with it? We're like, yes, this is wonderful. Things are going good. I don't really have to be thinking about God. I really don't even have to be praying too much. I'm not in an emergency situation. And so I'm going to start to slowly drift away. But when things are going bad, what are you doing? You're usually a little bit more focused on God. You have prayer requests. You have your friends praying for you. You're begging and pleading God. God, please do this. God, help me with this. Doesn't that then cause problems for us? If we respond most in the growing of our faith through bad times, what is God going to have to do? Right? This is all human nature, isn't it? Because look at how he says this. Verse 15, Jeshurun, do you have a little text note on Jeshurun? What does it say? It references Israel, but what does it mean? The upright one, right? Because that's what we do, right? When we have blessings, oh, wow, things are great, right? We stand a little straighter. Things are going good. God must love me more. This is wonderful. I mean, I look out at all of you and I'm thinking, man, God really loves me. You guys are all train wrecks. And God is just giving me blessing after blessing. So we often think that. But why? Why is that what we go to? And look at what he says. So we start calling ourselves Jeshurun. We're the upright ones. And he says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that had recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. So, if things are going good and we have a tendency to then drift from God, how does God love us so much that he's just going to let us slowly go completely away? Nope, he's not. He can't. He loves you too much. We love stuff. We love things. We love land and inheritance. So overstuffed and overfilled, and we stop acknowledging God, God's going to do something. Now, that's not to say that you can't do it. I mean, have there been instances in Scripture of, let's say, wealthy people who were very close to God? Super. Should be two that comes to mind. One guy by the name of Job, constantly praying to God, sacrificing to God, worshiping God. And then there was another guy in the New Testament. He was known as the richest man at that time. Guy by the name of Joseph, my wealth. And he was wealthy. But he, your cars mean nothing without God. Your house means nothing without God. Your retirement means nothing without God. Your children mean nothing without God. When God gives us blessings, keeping our eyes fixed. And again, how do we do this? We've always talked about, first and foremost, coming back, returning to God. Like the nine, one comes back, the other nine don't. When you start thinking about it, I actually feel for the nine lepers that got healed and didn't return, because where do you think they went to? They went home. They got to hug their wife that they hadn't been able to hug. They got a chance to sit down and play with their children who they were not allowed to even be near. They returned back into their lives, and that's what often happens. When we get good stuff, our first inclination is not to go back to God. You just search. When things are bad, they're very much like, when things are good, they're not in church. Get just enough. It's almost like getting a shot. I want just a little bit of the God virus in me to give me the blessing, and so that I don't have to always keep returning back to him. And that's an unfortunate way to think about things. God says, come on back. Come return. Don't let So if you are undergoing bad stuff, is that because God abandoned you? No. What does that mean? Maybe. I'm not saying it's a one-for-one correlation. It's not cause and effect, but I think, have you moved? Have you walked away? Have you had some blessings, and all of a sudden you don't think about God much? God's going to have to bring us back. This happened, I never preach this stuff and think that I've got everything figured out. I don't know how many times I've had blessings, and then I just forget God. And I'm the pastor. That's horrible, isn't it? I forget God. I caught myself this morning, stupidly, but I'm glad I did it. We're having problems with the live stream, right? What should have been the first thing I did? It was about number 5. So it's moved up on the list, right? So I come in, and I'm like, wow, this is really frustrating me. And I was like, I wonder if I pray about this. So I did. So again, please, I'm not perfect on this, and I don't think you are either. But maybe we reevaluate when bad things happen. Maybe that is God saying, I need you to come back. Because this is what's going to happen. Verse 20. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvests and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers. And young men glide in the dust in the street. The sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Out their memory from mankind. Isn't that a great worship song? It's getting better, isn't it? And why is he doing that? Because he's angry at you and he hates you. No? Good. Yeah. No. We don't get angry over stuff that isn't personal for us. Think about it. If you watched on TV and you found out that a pastor in Virginia died, how sad would you be? Not very sad. Like, okay, it's, like, I didn't know him. Yeah, what would happen if you found out that I died? Nothing big. No, no more long sermons. Oh, darn, oh. Right, do you see, this is why when it's really hard when someone in our own family passes away and we are consumed in this grief, and there's a reason why, because we have love and care for them. Recently, I was just up on a men's retreat that Christ Brea did, and they had two pastors. One of the pastors retired, and after he retired, he has a house in, I think it's Utah or Colorado, but he was back, and he was visiting with his kids, and he tripped, and he hurt his leg, and this guy's like a former cop, so it's not like he's a strong guy. But he something happened with his leg, and then he went into the hospital, and he's now in a coma. Right, and so we're up there, and they're asking me. They're like, Pastor Mark, why is this happening? I wish I had an answer. I have no idea. And they said, but it hurts so bad. And I go, well, yeah, you know why it hurts so bad? You love this man. He cares for you. He's always there for you, and you want to be there for him. Now translate that from God to you. He is so, so vastly in love with you and wanting to be with you that he will literally do anything to get your attention. He wants that relationship. And even if that means that there's going to be vipers and storms, a nation or as a church, God has this way of bringing us back, whether it's a, God has this incredible way of doing that. Maybe that's what we got to think. Right, why does God take these people away? You're going to feel that, and that's great. And then, of course, death is such a strange... I would really love to figure death out a little bit more, especially from God's point of view. Out of curiosity, when you die, this might be sounding very heretical, but just stick with me. When you die, how happy is God? Have you ever thought about that? Where are you now? That would be really sad. And God's like, oh, but I love Pastor Pat. I want him to be here with me, and yet we're crying. It's such a strange thing, isn't it? We have this weird thing. But that's the reason why God, in his love and his grace, continually surprises us with things like death, and those things help bring us back, hopefully, closer to God. And if you have death or some tragedy, and it pushes you away from God, that's really sad. God really wants to keep gathering you in. Because now, all right, let's see how depressed this rest of it goes. Because now we're going to get into the idea of, and he's already talked about a little bit about false gods, right? And what are the false gods that we have in this earth? Oh, we've got so many of them, right? There's too many. Money, yeah. Time, power, security, safety. Is safety become a god? Oh, yeah, safety's become a god, right? I felt that, go back to when Jacob went on a missionary trip, oh, please keep him safe. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if he died on the mission field, like he's dying, speaking God's, what an amazing thing. I mean, sucks for me, but we're everything's about safety. Sometimes maybe that's not what we should be praying for God. Safety, that's a God that we have all the time. Our own pride, right? How many of you are strong and independent and do your own thing? Oh, yeah, that's super easy to do. Sometimes that strong and independent stuff keeps you away from God. You've got to be careful about that. We have all these gods. Let's take a look at them, starting in verse 28. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 unless their rock had 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them? And this really makes sense. Like, how did I make it through that? How did I make it through that car accident? Close to me. Have you ever stopped and go, maybe, just maybe, it was God? Well, help was great. But where does that medical help come from? comes from God first. What about wisdom? We talk about our own wisdom. What would be a better type of wisdom? A wisdom that comes from God. Maybe we have our own fortitude. I have enough strength to withstand being in this pressure cooker. Maybe God was the one that was doing it all along, and we just didn't notice it. Hosea talks about this in this really incredible thing, and I'm pretty certain I can piece together kind of what was happening based on something that was prophetic. I think the prophetic was actually emblematic of what was happening in real life. So Hosea has this wife, and this wife just keeps, like, she just doesn't love Hosea, just keeps chasing after other guys. And God's like, that's, now you understand how I feel. Because this is a really horrible thing. And there, it appears that there might have been a situation when Hosea goes to the house of the of his wife who is shacking up with another guy and says, you know, and you just see it, a knock on the door, the guy opens the door, and he looks and he sees Hosea. Oh, what a loser. And he looks down, what do you want? And Hosea just has a fistful of cash in some way and says, this is for my wife. Can you please make sure she's taken care of? Do you see the parallel between us and God? We often chase after other gods. We talk about our wisdom or our pride or our strength, and God is all along the one giving it in the first place, and we're like, wow, thank you for that, but we're not going to acknowledge you. And I could imagine after Hosea goes back to his wife, or sorry, the guy goes back to Hosea's wife and says, hey, we're going out tonight, honey. We got some good stuff. And all along, she doesn't even realize all those good gifts were coming from Hosea all along. You could probably spend your entire life, I know I could, recounting all the things that God has done for us that we just don't give credit to. Verse 31, for their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Maybe those will be some of the varietals in my new winery that I get called the foaming blood of grapes. We'll have the venom of serpents and the poison of cobras. People are like, I'm not going to come to your winery. Oh, man. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay in due time. Their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will judge his people. How are you liking this worship song? It'd be hard to find a tune, yeah. Maybe we put it to Edelweiss. That would be kind of cool. Blood of serpents, venom of vipers. Yeah, I'm ruining it. Where did I, so curious, did you notice? Did I read the whole verse? And have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left slave or free. Again, we keep thinking of this, that bad things happen to us or we go under some difficulties, that God is just hating us. God is trying to get our attention. And he sometimes pours out wrath, but guess what? It is all because he loves you. If you are at the end trying to figure stuff out, God says, I'm at the end. And once you have run out of places to turn to, and you turn to me, I will not be like the jealous guy that says, well, it's about time you acknowledged me. God just says, welcome home. Welcome back. I love you. I remember reading that verse. You know, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. Wait, that does not make sense, but it does in God's economy. Now, check this out. The Lord will judge his people, has compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left slave or free. He will say, now where are their gods, the rock who they took refuge in, the gods who are the fat of sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. I mean, these are some powerful. I mean, I just had to put Jesus next to this. God wounds and hurts Jesus, and by his wounds, we are healed. And no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. This is talking about those, especially in when they went off into exile, they raised their hands against the people of God. And so God says, I'm going to come back at them, because he can't allow people to think that God's people are abandoned by him. I will make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives, the head of the enemy leaders. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies. And you better underline this last phrase, and make atonement for his land and his people. That's God's whole purpose. He is going to make atonement. He is going to make everything whole again. That's how God operates. Every time we return, we acknowledge him. It's amazing how he does this. Now, turn to your neighbor right now. This person did this yesterday at a thing. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, he's almost done. So you could do that right now. Do that. He's almost done. He's almost done. Because some of you are looking at verse 46. I am not going to go through verses 46 to the rest of the chapter. Do you know why? That all gets repeated in chapter 34, so I'm going to save some material for then. So now you're like, wait, we only have a paragraph? That's right. Check this out. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of his people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. These are not just idle words. They are life. We forget that. We read Old Testament. God's just an angry God. No, God just loves us too much. He's not going to let us fall away from him. God's always hurting me. Well, yeah, maybe because you're falling down to your death and he's got to grab you with his pinions and lift you back up. Well, I don't like what I'm getting. God's like, I'm giving you a lot, and look to me. Oh, there's maybe a better option over here, or maybe I can get a better deal over here. If you are trying to just simply find God wherever, you probably won't. God has located himself in his word, in his people, in his teaching. He locates them in Jesus Christ. And just remember, not just idle words. These are life. So I pray that God, if you are someone who is going through some really good times, I'm going to pray that God wreck you. Oh, Irene's like, wait, no. Can you not do that? That would be, some people are like, I'm having a good time. Let me focus on all the bad stuff. God, I got a lot of bad things going on. If you are going through some good times, it's okay. Return back to God and just say, God, thank you for all these incredible blessings. And I love them. And if you're going through bad times, I'm going to make it, dear God, why am I going through this? I'm really hurting. I'm really struggling. And God says, I'm going to make atonement for you. I'm going to make you whole again. I'm going to bring you back. You're coming back to me. And when you do that, I will always give you life. And may you know the rock. Ending with this. What did I say? Luke chapter 20. Last thing. Turn to your neighbor and said, last thing. Might have to do this a lot. Right? Luke 20, what did I say? Like 17? Yeah. Yeah. Here's what Jesus says. Okay, I'll give you a chance. You can turn there. That's okay. Yeah. Luke 20:17, starting verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and he on whom it falls will be crushed. Yeah, now that doesn't sound very Jesus, gospel-y and good feeling, right? But here's the thing. What happens when we fall on Jesus? Yeah, we might be broken to pieces because he's the rock. He's not going to move. You're going to be like, oh, wait, but God, I really want you to do this, 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 and this. And what does God say? Oh, thank you very much. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be broken, and it's going to be hurting. But I'm going to be strong, and I will give you that protection. But please, please, please do not be the one who stands there stubbornly and say, I don't need you, God, because that's when you will be crushed by the stone. May we all be broken today, broken, falling in pieces, loving God. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He will be there for you. That's how much he loves you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are so good. You are so kind. You are so wonderful. And I pray that you would today and every day give us the strength to fall on you as our rock, and that you would, as we are broken into pieces, you always give this incredible grace and this incredible mercy that is unlike any other. And so I pray for your wonderful grace today because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For communion today, we also see, where is God located? God is located in this wonderful meal, this bread and this wine, his body and his blood. He says, come to me, I will give this to you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. May he be a rock for you today. If things are a little shaky in your life, maybe you need a bedrock of Jesus to stabilize you. Maybe you've been wounded and you're really hurting, and God says, I'm going to be your healer.